Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13 as we continue our series through this book. We're going to look at the first 22 verses of 2 Samuel 13. So a little bit smaller portion, but such an important text. So important, I think, for us that I've decided to preach it in two parts. You'll see what I mean as we get going here. I've entitled this sermon, "Who Do You Listen To?" Who do you listen to? So oftentimes, starting a sermon, you can do it a bunch of different ways, right? You can tell a story. I can share a personal thing that happened to me. I can ask you a question. That's what I'm doing this morning. Are you ready? You need to be real with yourself. I want you to think about a time when you wanted something that you knew wasn't right. In other words, you had a desire for something you knew to be wrong for you to have. Okay? I mean, have you ever been tempted to steal something from work or a store? Have you been tempted to cheat on a test or your taxes? Have you been tempted to look at someone not as a person, but rather as a thing to be used, to look at and think about in shameful ways? Now, I know the answer to such questions is yes from everybody here. We could all share probably an instance, maybe not of the examples I gave, but of one like it. Not every question we would say yes to, but we have all been tempted countless times to think or say or do, desire something we know to be wrong. What I want you to be real about is not that. I mean, you do need to be real about that. But what I want to ask you about is, when those temptations come, who do you seek advice from? Where do you go to for a word of counsel? I mean, most people try to justify bad impulses by looking for yes men, right? They're looking for people, friends that you know, will just give them approval for anything that they really want to do, rather than giving them pushback and actual wise counsel. How is it with you? Who do you look for advice when these desires creep up inside you that you know to be wrong? When your heart produces yet another temptation to do something that you just know isn't good or right, who do you listen to? It's an important question, because if you listen to the wrong voices, you can plunge yourself into doing evil things that you had thought previously unimaginable, causing yourself grave spiritual harm and even ruining other people as well. Well, our text today deals with these very things. In fact, it's a cautionary tale of a man who listened to the wrong voices and brought about evil, cruelty, and irreversible damage to the house of David. That's what we have before us in this text. Now we're gonna look at this in two parts, as I said, because there's really a lot to walk through. And I think this is rubber meets the road, super important for you and I fighting these desires that are always cropping up within us. So let's turn to the Word of God this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 13. As I've said, we'll look at the first 22 verses. God speaks to us through these very words, so listen very closely, friends. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. She answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go. But she said to him, no, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her. Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. It's hard to listen to that text. It's hard to read it aloud. But this is the theme, I think, that emerges from this important text. We give into our lustful desires when we listen to the wrong voices. We give into our lustful desires when we listen to the wrong voices. There's obviously voices we ought to listen to, right? I mean, we'll consider those voices next week. That's the part two. I mean, there are voices, if heeded, that can help prevent men from falling under the pressure of sinful temptations. But this week, we will consider the wrong voices. The wrong voices that David's son Amnon listened to that caused him to be a worker of evil in the royal house of Israel. Now, before we identify those voices, there's a lot of people in this text. And it's really easy upon maybe hearing it just one time to mix them up. So let's begin with some background to make sure we understand who all the players are in our narrative. David, of course, plays a part. We're going to talk about him in a little bit. But initially, our story deals mostly with his children from two different wives. Now, Amnon is David's oldest son, born to David's wife, Ahinoam. So Amnon's born to one wife of David. He's the oldest. And then we have Absalom and his sister Tamar, who were born to a different wife of David by the name of Maacah. So Amnon then is a half-brother to Absalom and a half-brother to Tamar, because they have the same father but different mothers. And all of this this is all laid out for us in chapter 3. Do you remember he named all of the different sons and wives and that? That's at the beginning of chapter 3. That's where I got this from if you want to take a look at that at some point. as our story begins, it hones in on Tamar. Now, it mentions all three of these half-brothers and sister. But it hones in on her, and it gives a key detail right in the first verse. Do you see it there? About Tamar. It says she was beautiful. She was physically beautiful. The next verse adds that she was a virgin, which means that she was suitable for marriage because she was both chaste and had reached the age when young women typically would marry. She was young and saving herself for the man that she would wed. That's what it meant, that she was a virgin. But Tamar was also the daughter of the king. A really important point that we can't forget about. While all young women of virtue are to be honored, of course, how much more a virgin in Israel's royal family? This accounts for how she was dressed. Down in verse 18, we're told, now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but incidentally, this long robe with sleeves can be translated also a long robe of many colors. So immediately that makes your mind race back to Joseph, because this chaste young woman was like Joseph in some important ways. Godly wisdom would dictate that Princess Tamar would be treated with respect. That men would see her youth and her modest behavior and her royal robe as well, and determine to join with her. Join with her, that is, in guarding her purity and her reputation. How much more so those men she would call brothers. Godly wisdom required such things. That's not what we read before us, is it? Her half-brother Amnon would follow worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. He would choose the demands of his sinful flesh rather than the demands of holiness and duty the law of God required. And this is because he listened to the wrong voices, friends. So let's turn now to those voices, that of his flesh, his father, and his friend. First, at the outset, Amnon listened to the demands of his flesh. Let your eyes look at verse 1 again. Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. Now, if we didn't read anything else in this chapter or in this book, and we just read that verse in isolation, it doesn't lead us to believe anything is wrong here. I mean, is it wrong for a brother to love a sister, for example? But it was definitely wrong. It was, in fact, the beginning of an evil trajectory that will fill the pages almost to the end of the book. How do we know this? Well, the word for love that we see before us, it's used rightly and beautifully throughout the Old Testament. It describes, for example, Ruth's devotion to her mother-in-law in Ruth 4 and 15. And it's used countless times in passages calling people to joyfully submit themselves to God, to love the Lord your God, like Deuteronomy 6:5 as one example. But reading our text as a whole, not just this one verse in isolation, reading our text as a whole reveals that Amnon's feelings for Tamar were not anything like Ruth's love for Naomi. Nothing like Israel's obedient love for God. Rather, it was a perverted desire. A perverted desire to use her to satisfy his lustful flesh. The details of our text prove this out as early as the second verse. I mean, look at it there. Right after it says that Amnon loved Tamar, we go on to read these words. Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. Look at the last phrase there. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Now, it's not spelled out, but it's not hard to read between the lines here. Amnon had not simply noticed that Tamar was a young, beautiful woman. Think through this for a moment on just how you and I are made up, how we observe the world and deal with temptations. I mean, recognizing someone is attractive is not wrong. I mean, we can't shield ourselves from the beauty of God's creation, including the beauty of people that we know and see. It's not even wrong to have a desire. Listen carefully now. It's not even wrong to have a desire arise inside us to look longer than we should or to have wrong thoughts about someone. Our sinful flesh is always doing that. It's always whispering such evil suggestions, trying to lure us into its trap. That's why I said at the beginning, I know that the answer to the questions that I was asking was yes. We all have had those thoughts, those inklings, those temptations to do what we know is wrong. That's how it works to live in bodies of flesh. It is when we entertain those suggestions, give them an audience, consider how satisfying it might be, that is when sin is born. Eve didn't sin when the serpent tempted her to eat the forbidden fruit. Her sin was in thinking his suggestion over, mulling it around in her mind, considering that the fruit indeed looked good to eat, and as a result, it became a lustful desire in her eyes. That's when sin emerges. So it is in our narrative. I mean, the law prohibited adultery. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:14, in one place. And of course, it also prohibits incest, very specifically, Leviticus 18, verse 11. The upshot is that Amnon knew what his flesh wanted was wrong. He was a Jew who was raised in the royal house. David had a copy of the law. No doubt he read it to his sons. Amnon knew that this thought, This desire that was presenting itself was indeed wrong, yet he listened to its ever-increasing voice. He listened to his flesh like Eve listened to the hiss of the serpent. Sin comes when we give lustful desires an audience, allow ourselves to linger over what it might be like to indulge them. It's a dangerous thing to do, friends. It's turning an inadvertent glance into an effort to see all that you can and think through its possibilities. This seems to have happened to Amnon, not just in a moment. Notice in verse 1 there, I'll read from the Christian Standard Bible because it's very explicit in that translation. After some time had passed, that's when he became obsessed. After pondering the possibility his flesh was suggesting, after gazing too much at her appearance and visualizing what he might do with her, when some time had passed doing these things, he had found himself trapped by the cry of his sinful desires. And as Amnon could attest, sin cannot be trifled with without pain. Sin cannot be negotiated in a way where you or anyone else involved comes out ahead. Sin always offers false promises of awesome, fulfilling experiences and delivers only hurt and ruin. Amnon knew this up front before he even engaged in the actual behavior. He knew this up front. He was tormented, verse 2 says, and had even made himself ill. Why? Because he had let the whisper of a shameful idea have a chance in his mind. As a result, it had developed into a full-grown, unrelenting, I gotta have her, idolatrous longing. And so sin was given birth. Now the good news is when we encounter such desires, God's people, we can escape by fleeing them and seeking God and his grace to kill them. But we have to go to him for divine help. I mean, the passage in James speaks of such things. But alas, Amnon didn't do that. He made a conscious decision to give in to his lustful desires. He had succumbed to the temptation to sin with his eyes and his mind and eventually his hands. He had become obsessed over Tamar's physical features, ogling her and fantasizing about having her. He had listened to his flesh. He had listened, friends, to the wrong voice. Unless we brush this away, it's a terrible thing that only has to do with people that are not us. We must admit that Amnon is not alone. We can listen to the wrong voice too, so be on guard. In fact, that is one of the clear applications to this passage. Be careful, lest you think you cannot fall. Be careful. We can listen to the wrong voice also. Don't naively think that you cannot fall into the lure of even grievous sin. I mean, we've been learning this lesson over the last couple of passages, haven't we? Chapter 11, what David did. Who could have thought the man after God's own heart, even God's king? We all have a demonic agent at work in our flesh. It's the sin nature that all people are born with, inherited from Adam. You see, he was our representative in the garden. He was the first man, and he sort of was like our head. What he did, what the direction he went, so we would all go. And so by his rebellion against God, he plunged all who would be born after him into sin, having this sin nature within our flesh, this voice that is always suggesting these evil things. Now, being born again, praise God, frees us from the bondage of always listening to that wrong voice. But Christ's victory over sin and our trust in him gives us access to power to defeat lustful desires, praise God. But we cannot have victory on our own just because we're a Christian, going at it our own way, our own strategies, our own strength. We have to seek God, confess to him that we, in fact, cannot defeat temptation without him. We have to seek godly wisdom in the powerful truths and warnings and instructions and arguments on the pages of the Bible. To try to do battle alone, without God and his word, is to do so with an unsanctified, unguarded heart, to use Matthew Henry's words. And doing such things means sure failure. And we've all experienced this, haven't we? Trying to face temptation alone, thinking that we're strong enough, surely we cannot fold to such things. So no, Amnon is not alone. We all must face this daily battle against the perverted desires of our flesh. But if we're not vigilant, we can fail as Amnon did by listening to the voice of our lustful cries to do what we know is wrong, to take what God forbids. We give in to our lustful desires when we listen to the wrong voices. That's our theme. Amnon had given in to his lustful desires by first listening to the demands of his flesh, the cry of his flesh. This was the first voice he listened to that led to his great sin. He listened to his flesh crying out for its sinful lust to be satisfied. Nothing was too great a cost. But there was another voice Amnon listened to that contributed to his fall. He also listened, if you will, to the sins of his father. Now, it's not explicitly mentioned in our text. There's no, the narrator doesn't give us a little piece of his mind and say, well, you know, this was in his mind because he had seen his father do likewise or something like that. But the text is very clear in implicit ways, in suggestive ways. Chapter 11, of course, in that chapter we read of David's adulterous affair. The Spirit of God gives us some clues here now that signal to us that Amnon will follow in his father's sinful steps. First, there's a grammatical connection. It seems like something you might not even notice, but both Bathsheba and Tamar are described with the same word, beautiful. It's in the verse of our text, and it's found in chapter 11 and verse 2. It is the primary descriptor of both women. Of course, both of those descriptions are followed by a man summoning them to his home. David's home, of course, in chapter 11, and Amnon's in our text. Second, both commit gross sexual sin in blatant violation of God's law, from coveting to adultery in David's case, that's chapter 11 and verse 4, and from coveting to incest and rape in Amnon's case, and we saw that as I read in verse 14. Third, and there's many, I'm just giving you three. Third, the Lord told David, we see this in just immediate context. The Lord told David in chapter 12 and verse 11 that because of his sin, he would raise up evil against him in his own house. And this is the first text following that. This is the first narrative following that. And we indeed see evil rising in his house. Yes, here Amnon will listen to the sins of his father, and they will be part of the reason he gives in to such depraved passions. It's a scary thought, friends. But we are always discipling our children, even when we don't realize it, even when we hope we're not, because we know we're behaving badly. They watch what we do, don't they? Always watching. Have you seen any of these videos? I saw this one video, father and a little baby, and they're watching a sporting event, right? And the child sees, I don't know what's going on the TV, but the little boy celebrates. And then he looks over at his dad, and his dad's got his hand in his head in his hands. And then he reverses and does the same thing. I mean, it's like that. Our kids are always watching us. We're always showing them what to do. They tend to like the things we like. They try to mimic us. We shape them by how we behave. But here's the frightening thing about that reality. We can contribute to their future failures. We can contribute to them. I mean, alcoholics tend to beget alcoholics. Unscrupulous businessmen often train up dishonest children. I mean, men, if you treat your wife disrespectfully and you talk about her shamefully to other people, just watch how your sons will treat women later. I mean, this just tends to be, it's not an ironclad thing. Your children don't always turn out exactly like you. That's not what I'm trying to say. But we shape our children, and we can shape them in bad ways. This, I believe, is partly what it means when we read biblical truths like this one. This is found in Numbers 14, 18, but the same idea is repeated a number of times in the Old Testament in the law. Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will be by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, what our text and that text is not teaching is that children are responsible for the sins of their parents or their grandparents or their great-grandparents. That's not what it's teaching. Everyone's responsible for their own actions. We're all moral agents. But in our text, in texts like Numbers 14, God warns us that parents can lead their children into sinful patterns. They can disciple them to do the very wrong things that they themselves do. And so the failures of one generation negatively impact how the following generations live. This chapter demonstrates that principle in spades. David was an adulterer, taking another man's wife because he wanted to please himself rather than God. What do we see in our text? His son Amnon followed suit by taking a woman who was preparing herself to be another man's wife. He listened, if you will, to his father's sinful actions. We give in to our lustful desires when we listen to the wrong voices. Amnon had listened to the voice of his sinful flesh and to the voice of his father's sinful acts. But there's one more voice he listened to. He listened to the counsel of his friend. We see it in verse 3 there. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now, did you trace all of that, who this guy was? He's the son of David's brother, so David's his uncle, and Amnon, who is his friend described here, is his cousin. Did you follow all that? So he's also cousin to Tamar and her brother, right? So they're all in the royal family here. So I think it's important that we make sure we kind of keep that all together. I'll read that verse again. Verse 3, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now, it's interesting. He gets described in a pattern similar to the way that Tamar is described. I mean, she was credited simply as beautiful. That was like the key descriptor of her. Jonadab, too, is given a one-word description. He was crafty. Do you see that there? End of verse 3. Now, that word can be translated wise, and it is many times in the Old Testament. But here, like the word for love, it's twisted by worldly motivations. So the context tells us that this is not a positive thing, but rather a negative thing. Jonadab heard his cousin's confession, verse 4. He noticed that he was distraught all the time and asked him why. And he confessed that his lustful desire for his sister. And immediately, Jonadab devised a plan for him to get his sister alone, verse 5. Now, we don't know why Jonadab helped Amnon. It may be because Amnon was the heir apparent. He was David's oldest son and wanted to get in good with him and secure perhaps a really good position in court. Maybe he simply liked to meddle in other people's affairs. I mean, we really don't know. But we can say one thing for sure. One other thing. We can't say that he had in his mind what Amnon eventually did to his sister. I mean, that we can't draw that conclusion, but what we can say very clearly is that he was not motivated by a godly desire to protect Tamar, who was also his cousin, a royal virgin of the family of which he was a part. I mean, it's shocking that he had no sense of honor here, no sense of godly wisdom to protect her. He suggested a plan to lie to David, the king, and to trick Tamar, his cousin, some friend. Did you notice how, look at how 5 and 6, is it 5 and 6? Let me see. Yeah, that's right. Look at 5 and 6 together here. Did you notice how no discussion of the plan follows its announcement? I mean, verse 5 is Jonadab saying, do this. This is what I think you should do. And there's no discussion of it. I mean, Amnon didn't need to be cajoled into it. There's no contemplation about whether it was wrong or unwise. There's no discernment. There's no prayer. Just Amnon immediately adopting Jonadab's plan for his own evil purposes. I mean, the plan's laid out in verse 5, and look at verse 6. And so Amnon lay down and pretend. He just acts it out immediately. And that's how lust works. It's important for us to know this. That's how all idolatry works. When you make something more important than following God, other people are either your allies or your enemies, depending on whether or not they help you get what you want. If you have a plan that helps me get the thing that I'm worshiping, then you're my friend. And if you give me some sort of wise counsel and warn me about the dangers of it, you're my enemy. And so we see here that Jonadab is described as his friend in verse 3, at least from Amnon's sin-twisted perspective. I mean, there's a lot of words that we originally read and we think, oh, he loves her. Oh, this guy's wise. Oh, he's a friend. And all of it has this double meaning, because sin perverts all of these otherwise good things. Now, we'll have to wait for next week to look at who Amnon saw as his enemy. For now, his cousin's foul thinking is seen by Amnon to be that of a friend, just the wise advice he needed. He was, of course, walking in the counsel of the wicked, the kind of foolishness that Psalm 1 warns against. As we see, Amnon pretended to be ill, just as his friend suggested, and he asked his father to have Tamar come and make food for him and nurse him back to health, enlisting his father in his evil plan. Of course, David failed to see any danger and sent his obedient daughter to the serpent's nest, perhaps blinded by his own desire to summon beautiful women. We don't know. Sent his daughter to the serpent's nest. Make no mistake, Amnon's evil intentions were premeditated. This isn't something that occurred to him as the events were transpiring. This was a wicked plan from beginning to end. Our text gives us so many clues about this. What he wanted to do to her seemed impossible in verse 2. It's ambiguous, right? But we sort of know what's being talked about here. But now his scheme of getting Tamar near his bed is coming together. He had made himself ill with his lustful dreams in verse 2, and now he feigned illness in order to lure her to himself, verses 5 and 6. He even pretended to be so weak that his sister would need to feed him with her hands, coming very close to him, verses 6 and verse 10. There's even something with the food. Jonadab had told Amnon to have his sister cook him some bread or meat. It's just a general word for food. But when he tells David to ask her to come make something for him, he uses the word cakes. Do you see that there in verse 6? The word he uses, the Hebrew is kind of difficult here, but the word derives from the word heart, and so many scholars believe that what he was asking for was a kind of heart-shaped pastry. So everything is sort of laced with what his plan was all about. Everything reeked of Amnon's desire for forbidden intimacy with Tamar. In fact, three times we read of him lying on his bed, verse 5, he's always lying on his bed, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, only to have that phrase be used again of him having sex with Tamar in verses 11 and verse 14. And can we just stop for a moment and just acknowledge how shocking and awful all of this is? It's shameful. It's so not how God's holy people are supposed to behave. I mean, lots and lots of pastors just skip right over this chapter. But if this war that was going on in Amnon is going on in us, I mean, do we want to just skip over it? I mean, don't we want to be real about this? Don't we want to win the war against these sinful desires? Don't we want to be conformed into the image of our Lord? Well, that's why God has given us in his kindness this heavy, awkward, embarrassing chapter to read and understand. It's not okay to laugh off, that's just so, I don't know, what, old-fashioned to talk about lustful desires and these sorts of things. Friends, we have to deal with these things head on. We give into our lustful desires when we listen to the wrong voices. So what does it mean that Amnon gave into his lustful desires? I mean, was it really so bad? It was just really a few minutes of day, really, when you think about it, all that went down. I mean, after listening to the voices of his flesh's demands and his father's sins and his foolish friend's counsel, I mean, what was the actual harm that was done? Have you considered it? I mean, it was only this, that Tamar's reputation and thus her life was ruined. I mean, we have to transport ourselves back into time, because in our culture, it's not so, tragically, that having sex before one gets married is no big deal in our culture, but it certainly was in that day. Tamar was violated. She was humiliated, made to be small, made to be a thing, to be used and discarded she was. Thrown out of his house in hatred, the door barred, left as one who could never marry and forever bereft of joy. Just that. That's the damage to one person. The royal house of David would be torn apart, and even God's promise of an enduring dynasty be threatened. He, after all, was the one that everybody assumed would inherit David's throne. This one. And David was furious at Amnon, verse 21. His anger burned within him. And he was probably thinking, which of his other sons should succeed to the throne in Amnon's place? And of course, Absalom, though we don't, I mean, I said Absalom was a player in this chapter, but it's really in the second half of the chapter and into the chapters that will follow. But Absalom, Tamar's brother, hated Amnon for what he did. And he quietly plotted revenge against him. That's verse 22. I mean, we'll read lots more of this as the chapter unfolds. And while we don't get a lot, we do get something of the damage to Amnon. I mean, he's pretty damaged just from giving in to his lustful desires before the act. But you see the radical change from the beginning of our text to the end. His burning love for his sister turns to hatred, realizing what he has done. Can't even look at her. Doesn't even want her in his presence anymore. He has done great spiritual harm to himself. Just that. Just ruining his own life and the life of his sister and bringing chaos and destruction to the royal family. Not just any royal family. The family that ruled over God's holy people. Just these things. Listening to the wrong voices caused Amnon to embrace the sinful clamoring of his flesh to get his sister into bed. Too shocking for us really to think through it. And he saw bringing himself bringing himself spiritual harm, destroying his future, humiliating his sister, ruining her life, evil chaos to God's king. And he said all of these things was worth it. Till, of course, he did the thing and knew it to be wrong. He knew it to be wrong at the first place, but he experienced the wrongness of it later. Okay. I asked you at the beginning, whose voices do you listen to when you're tempted to do what you know is wrong? David's son, Amnon, listened to the wrong voices. But what should you do when those same kinds of voices are conspiring against you, beckoning you to give in to your wrong desires? Because we have all heard the voice of our flesh telling us to do what's wrong. We've all seen someone that we admire do bad things. And we've all had friends give us bad counsel. So what do we do when these sort of things are these voices are conspiring against us, telling us to give in to our wrong desires? Well, much is given to us in terms of a way out, a way of escape in the Scriptures. I mean, one is found in Peter's second epistle. He prophesied there that many would follow their sinful desires, give in to their sinful cravings because they don't believe God is ever coming to judge the world. That's 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. That's why people in the world will give in to their sinful cravings. Why? Because they do not believe that God's going to come and judge the world. But we do. We do believe he's coming to judge the world, don't we, friends? Don't we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment to set things right? And part of that setting things right will be burning all of this world and all of the sinful desires and foolishness in this created world will be burnt to nothing. It will dissolve under the fire of his right judgment. Peter offers this application to that reality. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godness, waiting for the coming of the day of God? Friends, listen to this voice, the voice of the apostle and God's writ that he has preserved for us, that we might consider that the things that we mess around with and give a voice to in this world, all those things will not be here when Jesus returns. It's a motivating factor. I mean, do you want to be involved with giving in to your lustful desires at the coming of Jesus? When your Savior arises and burns everything around you and there's this smoldering blackness all around you because you're standing in the middle of it, spared only because of Christ's death? Is that how you want to greet the Savior at His return? That's the reasoning of this voice of the Scriptures. Friends, you've got to be in the Word. You've got to be seeing these things, hearing what God is saying to you in His counsel, in His Word, so that you have another voice that will combat these wrong ones. I trust that gives you enough things to think about to apply this text. So take just a few moments of quiet reflection over the Word of God and ask yourself, what is the Spirit of God calling you to do today? How is He calling you to respond? What voices do you need to battle? Such important things.